Let me open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Just reflecting on the Sunday school lesson this morning and how it relates to this passage here in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Sunday school lesson focused on love and truth. And that relates a lot to our meaning that we find in life. To have a meaningful life, we need to have the right guiding principles. And we also need close relationships. We have examples in Scripture of people who represent the human struggle to understand the meaning of life. We have Job, who struggled to understand the meaning of life when it involved deep suffering. We have the example here this morning of Solomon, who struggles to find meaning in life looking at accomplishments. And I would say that all of human experience can really fall between that range of Job and Solomon, between suffering and between accomplishments. And the summary of both of them is having the right information and having the right relationship with God. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Vanity meaning emptiness. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north, and it whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with the seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been done, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great wisdom, experience of wisdom and knowledge. I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
Thank Brother Paul for his prayer, you as well for praying for the speaker this morning. The title this morning is Grasping for the Wind. In the world of poetry, the name of John Berryman had soared to an elite level. He seemed to have made every conquest that a poet could crave. He was a beloved university professor. He had won a Pulitzer Prize for one of his works. He had widespread acclaim and brought him fame and friends and followers. He had seemingly found the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. But one frozen January day in 1972, he came to what would be his final stanza in this life. He walked across a bridge in Minnesota, waved to a stranger, and leaped to his death in the icy Mississippi River. Why? Well, he wrote this. At 55, half famous and effective, I still feel rotten about myself. In one of his poems, Berryman also wrote this. After all has been said, and all has been said, man is a huddle of need. It seems that Berryman discovered what everyone does. If we try to go through life without meeting our spiritual need, nothing else will truly satisfy or bring lasting fulfillment. Sir Edmund Hillary, he was the first man to climb Mount Everest. He was asked precisely what he felt when he reached the peak of Everest. And Hillary replied that there was an immediate rush of triumphal ecstasy for a fleeting moment. It was quickly replaced by a sense of desolation. Where could he go from here? What mountains remained to be climbed? Sir Edmund had reached the top of his expertise only to ultimately find emptiness. Similar feelings were experienced by the writer of Ecclesiastes. That writer is believed to have been Solomon. And in writing Ecclesiastes, he reflects upon his life and what he had learned. You know, Solomon, in this world's eyes, he had it all. He had power and fame. He had tremendous wealth. His income for 1 year from gold alone was 666 talents, which in today's terms is about $300 million. 1 Kings 10:23 says, "So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom." He had tremendous wealth. He had beautiful women and a special wisdom like no other. As I said, in the world's eyes, he had it all. Yet with having everything one could want, seemingly, Solomon says in verse 2 of chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, he says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." The word vanity, which Solomon uses frequently in this book, is a word that, as Paul mentioned, means emptiness or non-lasting. He says in verse 14, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." The phrase "under the sun" just simply means day-by-day experiences and living. The phrase "vexation of spirit," another way of interpreting, that can also be stated as grasping for the wind. Solomon said, "I've seen all the works, all the things under in day-by-day living, and behold, it is empty and simply grasping for the wind." If you want more specifics, Solomon speaks of great wisdom and knowledge in verses 16 to 18 of chapter 1, where he says, "I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit," or grasping for the wind. "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow." It's not that wisdom and knowledge don't have value to ones who is living their life under God's direction. But Solomon was really saying that if one tries to find fulfillment through wisdom and knowledge apart from God, then it's simply like grasping for the wind, trying to capture something that you can't. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, Solomon speaks of trying to find fulfillment through pleasure. He said in verse 1, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, and therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought mine heart to get myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Then in verses 4 to 6, he looked for fulfillment in his work and his accomplishments. Notice all the I's. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. In verses 7 to 10 of chapter 2, Solomon talks of his great possessions and his wealth. He specifies, he says in verse 7, I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And look at the first part of verse 10. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Whatever he wanted, he got. And still in all that, I know that sometimes we think, if I could just have this, if I could just get this yet, or have this, then that would take care of it. I think I'd be satisfied. But Solomon had all that seemingly anybody could want. In fact, anything he wanted, he took it or he got it. But he still said in verse 11 of chapter 2, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity or emptiness and vexation of spirit, grasping for the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. He even said, dropping down to verse 17 of chapter 2, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for always vanity and vexation of spirit. You know, verse 15, he even realized that I said in my heart, as it happened to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. What he realized is whether it's of a wise person or a foolish person, all we're going to face the same thing. And that is death. It happens to all. And if you would read some of these verses, and this is not a, obviously this sermon is not taking care of all of Ecclesiastes, but if you would read some more of these verses there, even in chapter 2, it bothers him that all his work that he did in his life, he's going to pass it on to someone else, not knowing what they would do with it and how they would handle it. He found emptiness. It was grasping for the wind. That pursuing any of these things as a means of finding fulfillment In them alone is a vexation of spirit, trying to hold the wind in our hands. Just as you can't hold the wind, neither will any of these things. Wisdom and knowledge, pleasure, wealth and possessions, work and accomplishments in themselves, none of them will bring fulfillment in this life. Yet people continue to try to make it work. They keep trying. And perhaps you and me as well at times. I think we are there at times. At least I'll say for myself, I have been. When you attain something and you find the emptiness really don't last. Oh, it might be something for a little time, but it don't last. David Henderson wrote, and I want you to listen to this closely because perhaps this is our lives, at least at times. He wrote this, "Our lives are busy, busy, busy. Full of things to do and places to go and people to see." You ever hear that? I've got places to go, things to do, and people to see. Many of us convinced that the opposite of an empty life is a full schedule. Remain content to press on and ignore the deeper questions. Perhaps it is out of fear that we stuff our lives to the walls. Fear that were we to stop and ask the big questions, we would discover there are no satisfying answers at all. Now think about that. We have busy lives. Is it sometimes that we don't want to become unbusy because we just don't want to stop and think about the big questions? And am I really truly being satisfied? So what's the solution for us? How do we avoid living a life that is vanity of vanities? You know, that's a sad state if we get to the end of life and we look back on our lives and say it was vanity of vanities. It was vexation of spirit. All I did was grasp for the wind and didn't really accomplish anything. Or didn't find fulfillment. You know, one survey asked almost 8,000 students. It was a survey that was done by a scientist of Johns Hopkins University. They asked nearly 8,000 students at 48 colleges what they considered very important to them. Obviously, this is world thinking. But listen, it might hit home more than we think. 16% of the students answered as the question of what's very important to them was this: making a lot of money. How important is that to us? But even more significant than that is that 75% of those students ever asked said that their first goal, this was their first goal, these are college students, was to finding a purpose and meaning to my life. God help us if it takes to college till we find it. What's very important to us? What is our view of life? You see, that thinking, or that desire of finding a purpose and meaning to my life, is within all of us. We all want that. We all desire to have purpose and meaning to this life. It's God instilled in us. So how do we satisfy it? Well, life without God Even if we're believers or professing believers and we say that we're Christians, but if we try living life without him, leads to frustration. Meaningless activity. But I believe that the first step, and this would be not totally all-inclusive, but I believe the first step is that we need to see ourselves as broken people. We're all broken people. There's not one better than the other. We're not better than people over here or over there or in that country. We're broken people. We really don't have our acts all together, do we? Oh, we look like we do, at least on Sunday mornings. But we're broken people. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can fix me. With his shed blood on the cross. You can't fix me. This church can't fix me. But he can. He's the only one that can fix us because of his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. So I'm going to trust in him only. I'm not going to trust in you not to fix me. I'm not going to trust in our church. I'm going to trust in him as my only means of salvation. So as I trust in him only as the one that can fix me, and by doing this, then I place myself in a position to understand that because of God's great love for me, so great that he presented this or met my need and gave me a way out to fix my problem as a broken person. Out of that great love, he also has a purpose for my life and will give it meaning if I truly live to bring him glory. So I need to understand that, or we need to understand that we're broken people in need of a fix that only Christ can take care of. And then we need to understand, out of that great love, that God has a purpose for our lives, and that he brings meaning to our life only as we live to bring him glory. It doesn't mean that we can't enjoy any pleasure. There's some young men here that are involved in softball with myself. That's pleasure. But I want to tell you that the first and most important thing about that is that we represent Christ well. You see, that's the most important thing. And under that umbrella, it doesn't mean that we can't enjoy any pleasure or that we can't find satisfaction in our work or accomplishments or that we can't have possessions or wealth, but they all must come underneath this umbrella of living to please God and to bring glory to him. Recognizing that each day that I am given and the provisions of that day, they're gifts from God's hand. In fact, Solomon refers to that at the end of chapter 2, 24, he says, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten thereunto more than I? For God giveth it to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather in the heap up that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. In our view of this life, we need to see ourselves as broken people. Understand that God has a plan for our lives and he brings meaning to our lives. Thirdly, we need to remember that God is always, always good. He's always good. Whether we have prosperity in our lives or adversity, it doesn't change who God is. You know what? He can bring good from either one. Chapter 7, verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. In other words, that says this. Surely God hath appointed the one as well as the other one. In other words, God can make good come out of prosperity, or he can make good come out of adversity. He appoints either one. I want you to listen to these words, because they take that thought of adversity. The place that I'm in, you may think is so unfair. The weight that's on my chest, you may think is more than I can bear. I can't see where this is going to end, but I'll stay on my knees till then. If that's what it takes to break my will, to make me still enough to hear your voice, then I'll trust in you, Lord, if that's what it takes. To realize without you, I'm just going the wrong way, living life in vain. Lord, humble me a little more each day, if that's what it takes. This path that I'm on, I wouldn't have chosen it for me. But Lord, you see the bigger picture. And the man that I can be. So Lord, I'll give you all my fears. And I'll cry a few more tears. If that's what it takes to break my will. And make me still enough to hear your voice. Then I'll trust in you, Lord. If that's what it takes to realize that without you, I'm just going the wrong way and living life in vain. So Lord, humble me a little more each day, if that's what it takes. God works through prosperity and he works through adversity, but he is always good. Fourthly, in our view of this life and it not being vanity of vanities when we come to the end, we need to realize that God works in different ways for good reasons. For good reasons. God has the power to do what he wants. He's proven he can do it. We look at Scripture. There's accounts, miraculous things, turning back the Red Sea. The walls of Jericho just crashing into the ground. No sense in why they would, except to God. Miraculous things, the power that he has to do things. He can do miraculous things, but why doesn't he always do that? You know, God could certainly heal me instantly. No doubt in my mind. He has the ability. He has the power. He could clean up the dead scar in my kidneys and make them function 100% again. So why doesn't he? People are praying. You know, I'm amazed. I'm not worthy of this. People praying all over the place. There's people I don't know that well. They tell me, I pray for you every day. What's wrong with them? Think of me every day. It's not that people aren't praying, they're praying. So why doesn't God do something mighty? Remember 1 Kings chapter 19? Elijah went to that cave. He thought he was the only one left that served God. Remember, God comes to speak to him. There was a wind, powerful wind, but God wasn't in the wind. There was fire. Well, surely God must be in the fire. He wasn't in the fire. There was a still, small voice. That's what God was in. If Almighty God, I want you to think about this. If Almighty God is in a still small voice, then it is required of us to be still and know that He is God. Sometimes we think that God should do something big and powerful when perhaps he chooses that small voice or to whisper, so to speak, things like, I'm here for you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. In fact, I'll go with you and I'll even carry you if you need me to. See, he doesn't always act in a big, powerful way. Sometimes he whispers. It's been one of those days that drives me to my knees when there are more questions than answers. You ever have any of those days? And all the things that I can't figure out have left me with more tears than laughter. I don't know how God's going to move, but I know he knows what I need. Sometimes he's water to the thirsty. Sometimes he's fire, all-consuming. Sometimes his voice is louder than thunder. Sometimes he whispers. So I'll keep listening and waiting for him. I'll keep trusting and believing that the same God who spoke all the stars in place is the same God that speaks peace to me. Well, I don't know how he's going to move, but I know he knows my need. Sometimes he's water to the thirsty. Sometimes he's fire, all-consuming. Powerful. Sometimes his voice is louder than thunder. Oh, but sometimes, and maybe this time, sometimes he whispers. God works in different ways for good reasons. And fifthly, how we should view this life. And Solomon found this out, and that is that death is no respecter of persons. And every one of us are accountable before God. Ecclesiastes 9. Verse 2 says, all things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. That one thing is death. You know, I heard someone say this, and it's true. Studies show 10 out of 10 people are going to die. And the only thing that's going to change that. Now, God did take a few up without dying. I don't know if he's doing that anymore. I think we still die now. But the only thing that's going to change that, obviously, is the rapture. So if the rapture doesn't take place, guess what? The odds are stacked against us. I know we don't like to think about it. We don't like to talk about it sometimes, but you know what? We better would. It's coming pretty fast. I'm pretty sure I'm over the halfway point of my life. I guess I shouldn't say that. But I don't think I'm going to make 106 or 108. Studies show that 10 out of 10 people are going to die. Based on that thought, in the last verse of Ecclesiastes, that says, For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Based on that, Solomon said this. He at least reached the right conclusion. Verse 13 of the last chapter, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. One's relationship with God needs to be the focus of our lives. This will have the most impact, and it will help keep us from grasping just for the wind. Colossians talks about it in this way. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Our relationship with God needs to be our focus. And I'll tell you, if you're living any other way this morning, and you're trying to find fulfillment, whether it's pleasure, wild living, whatever you want to call it, or in gaining that almighty dollar and all that wealth, if that's where you're trying to find fulfillment, you're going to find the same thing as Solomon and every other person who's tried it before, that it is empty. It is vanity of vanities. And that the only thing that brings fulfillment is a relationship with Christ, our Heavenly Father, and living our lives to please Him, to bring Him glory. I want you to listen to this, these words. These are pretty, just listen to it and see what you think. Could it be we're so heavenly minded that somehow we've been blinded to what He's calling us to do right here? Could it be that heaven's always planned it, that we leave here empty-handed when this life disappears? Now listen to this thought, because I wonder if this isn't how we live at times. But is it really living? if my one ambition is simply to hold on till we all get out of here? Is that really living? I don't want to waste a breath, one heartbeat in his chest. I want to see his kingdom coming. I won't wish my life away. I want to live each day to give away what I've been given. I don't want to leave here with regret. I want to leave here with nothing left. Think of that. When I think of all that I've been given and what I've learned from living, I know exactly what I need to do. So I pray that God will give me chances. He's given some chances. To show how great his grace is. By living out his truth. If somehow I could choose it, I'd be the one God uses to make a difference in what eternity means for you. I don't want to waste a breath, one heartbeat in this chest. I want to see his kingdom coming. I won't wish my life away. I want to live each day to give away what I've been given. I don't want to leave here with regret. I want to leave here with nothing left. Think of that. That's quite a different statement than saying vanity of vanities. I was just grasping for the wind. God help us.
Thank Dwayne for a good message this morning. And I was just thinking, the first couple, most of the chapters of Ecclesiastes are kind of bleak. Vanity of vanities. But that's if you don't have Jesus. Be sure you have Jesus with you, day by day, moment by moment, because this life, we don't take anything along, but the best is yet ahead for the believer. The best is yet ahead. Let us pray. Let us stand for prayer.